John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus, speaking to the apostles, is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who has already come. But at this point, he hadn't. And in verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. But he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." All right, so those are the words I've been accenting, even though the title of all these messages, this is part 9, what this world is coming to. Christ told the apostles when the Holy Spirit came, filled them, as it did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit would empower them to be witnesses. That's not this verse, but that's in there also. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in all Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's where we are. But he also said, as we read here, that he would show them things to come. This is prophecy, things that had not been at the moment and still have not yet been completely culminated yet. So we look at this here, and he says he would show you things to come, of which, subsequent to this statement, these books here we have in the New Testament, including the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, are the statements that had been revealed to the apostles and to the church. Maybe you saw, if you follow me on Facebook, it's a little cartoon, actually. A friend of mine sent me, and it was like a year on the day, and I just reposted it, and I told him that this was just a great, great statement, a great cartoon. And it's a picture of a man who's under this cloud here, and he's praying, and he's asking, "Say, God, please speak to me." And then the next part of the cartoon shows a big hand coming out of the cloud with a Bible in it. This is how God speaks to us. To the law and to the testimony, the prophet Isaiah said, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And so I won't bog this message down with statements about God telling people everything. We believe the gifts of the Spirit are still for today, but the abuse of those gifts have been beyond imagination. Yet when we tie it and connect it to the end times, then it all makes sense. And so what I want to do is just take a moment to review with you. If you'll turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we'll look at some things we've already seen. For a background, on this message, which the subtitle is either the Great Tribulation, we could call it that, or we could call it the time of Jacob's trouble. So in Daniel chapter 9, we have Daniel praying and he's interceding. He's praying for his personal sins, whatever they may have been, and the sins of his people, Israel. I want you to notice in the 9th chapter at the first verse, which we have seen this before some weeks ago, that Daniel says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." This is very interesting. As a matter of fact, so is when you read through Ezekiel, because Daniel, this Daniel, is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. So we see kind of an unusual period of prophetic times where God is talking from people and they're writing it down that are contemporaries. Jeremiah and Daniel were alive at the same time, Jeremiah being much older, and Jeremiah also, who had stayed in the land, whereas Daniel and the rest of the remnant were taken captive and went to Iraq or Babylon. But I just wanted you to notice here that Jeremiah, the ink was hardly dried on the paper which he and his scribe wrote on when Daniel understood the prophecies of Jeremiah, a contemporary. It would be 70 years that they would be in Babylon. So he begins to pray. And he starts to confess his sins, the sins of his people, the sins of the fathers. "We've broken your laws." This is just a paraphrase of all the verses that are up to the ones I want to read. "We've broken your laws. We've not done what you've said. And you said that if we did this, these curses would come upon us, and they have come upon us." I mean, we heard this in the prayer meeting before the service, but it really has come to the point, if we haven't probably already passed that point, a long time ago. And we have to make up our minds. We either do what's written in the book or we don't. And it's as simple as that. And I've told you this before. I say this a little hesitantly, but I will say it anyway. I wouldn't even bother reading the Bible if you don't have a heart to obey it. And why? Because if you're not going to obey, then it's going to work against you, and you're going to have more knowledge. It's not, in my opinion, a good thing. So if you're reading the Bible on a daily basis, which as a Christian you should be, have a heart to do what it says. And also, with this exhortation, I'd like to give you, when you read, please read what the text says. Not what you've been told it says, not what you think it says, and not daydreaming, already getting to the part you know that may be in that chapter you're reading that you want to read. That's all fine. But read what the text says. See, this is how Daniel understood how many years they would be in Babylon, because he was reading what they said, not imposing upon the text what he wanted it to say. Keeping in mind that the false prophets of Jeremiah's time, which we covered a week or so back, the false prophets of Jeremiah's time told the people of Israel, these things are not going to happen to you. But it contradicted what God had said, that it would happen. And so you want to find yourself in a place when you're looking at the text, says what it means, mean what it says. And the Bible is not always an easy book to understand. Obviously, there's portions that are difficult. But for the most part, especially when it comes to the commands and principles, it's straightforward. This is what it says. Do this and live. Do this and you will die. And we need to take it seriously. All right, now as Daniel is praying, we look here in Daniel chapter 9. Well, let's look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation. This is all relative to temple worship, which at that time did not exist because it had been destroyed. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24 now, let's pay attention. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We shoot back to verse 1. Daniel understood how long it was going to be that Israel, actually Judah and Benjamin, but with just the generic name, because it is used in this book here. Israel was going to be, he understood by the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now God has given him a revelation. And he's saying 70 weeks are determined upon the nation of Israel, thy people, and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, which would be sin, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's a righteousness that will not end. And to seal up the vision. That means that all the prophecies that are will be totally fulfilled. We read that in 1 Corinthians 13, that one day all the prophecies will be fulfilled, but love will continue on forever. And number 6, to anoint the most holy. That's the Messiah. 6 things. And 70 weeks are determined by God before these things would come to pass. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Now a score is 20. 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, which, let me just quickly say, that was the Roman army. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now the prince that shall come is the one that's spoken of in verse 27 here. And he, not the Messiah, but the one we know as the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, because we've already read, and you could reread it later, 70 weeks are determined, but after 69 of those weeks, the Messiah would be cut off. Then the prince that shall come, all right, this would be in history, the Roman armies, but there will be this person, the prince, again, whom we know as the Antichrist, who will make a covenant for one of those 70 weeks. And in the midst of the week, well, that's 3.5 years in, remember these are weeks of years, talk about that in a second. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, keep in mind, the temple worship is not going on at this time. So obviously, it would have to be restored. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So for review, let's keep in mind these things. Daniel understands how long they're going to be in Babylon by reading the writings of Jeremiah, which God gave to him. Now he's praying over this situation where they're in Babylon, and God reveals through the angel Gabriel, we know angels can take the form of men, of people, and tells him 70 weeks are determined upon the nation of Israel. And basically, just to make it simple, to finish with their sinning against God, to bring in an everlasting kingdom of righteousness, and also to anoint the Messiah, whose name actually means the Anointed One. But in that period of time, after the 69th weeks of years go by, the Messiah will be cut off before the 70th week can be completed, and all these things come to pass. So we read this here in Daniel chapter 9, and I think I've mentioned this to you before. Daniel and Revelation are companion books. We learn much about Revelation from reading Daniel, and the book of Revelation reflects us back to the book of Daniel, other prophecies as well, but specifically the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is so accurate in its prophetic portions, it is the reason that so many liberal theologians or heretics have come against it and say that it had to be written not by Daniel, but long after Daniel was gone. Revisionist history, or writing history after the fact. Historians do that, but that would be history, not prophecy. If we're writing about events that happened 50 years ago, that there would be a Second World War, I'm not prophesying, I'm just reading history. But if I start to say there'll be a Third World War, and this is how you'll know, and go on, that's a prophecy. And we do not know that anything that anybody says is a prophecy until it comes to pass. And I have shared this with you, but it bears repeating, that of all the prophecies of the Bible, about 25% to 30% of the Bible is prophetic in its nature. 85% of those prophecies have already been fulfilled literally. Literally. So we look at the Bible from a literal point of view, grammatical, historical view of the literal words of the Bible, and it tells us this. We read in Genesis chapter 29 that Jacob served his uncle Laban for 1 week for his daughter Rachel. That was the original bargain or covenant. And that week, as we read those verses, is seen to be a year, not of days. So in the Bible, you have weeks that are days, just like we have a week now. And if I said to you, well, all this week, you know it's all days. But in some instances, and Genesis 29 is one of them, that week was a week of years. So what we have in Daniel chapter 9 is not a week of days, but a week of years. And 69 of those weeks of 7 years adds up to 483 years. When we add 7 more on, you have 490. What has happened so far in Bible prophecy, and we went through this before, we see here in the text of Daniel 9 that the Messiah, who is to bring in this everlasting kingdom, is going to be cut off. And it specifically says, but not for himself. This compares to Isaiah 53, a suffering Messiah, which was pretty much in a shadowy figure here. I mean, the words are there. But especially the teachers of the law at that time, you know, I mean, the Jewish leaders that Jesus dealt so often with should have been able to understand that. They were teachers. In John chapter 3, remember when Jesus says to Nicodemus, thou art a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? And he says, if I tell you earthly things, how then will you understand heavenly things? So in other words, Nicodemus should have understood this. Further, we know that the Jewish leaders understood where the Messiah was going to be born when they were asked by Herod. So they understood some of the scriptures. But for instance, Isaiah 61:2 that Jesus read in the synagogue, and he said, God has anointed me, the Lord has anointed me to bring glad tidings and so forth, to heal the brokenhearted. He closed in the middle of the verse. He says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. And what you need to know is that when we start in Genesis and we go all the way through, even into the New Testament, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, that it begins to change in the book of Acts. This entire message of this entire Bible, with one exception, is given to Jews, no one else. The exception comes when the Jewish people, as being represented by their leaders, reject the Messiah. And God goes on to tell us through the Apostle Paul and others that in his wisdom, this is the way he was bringing the Gentiles into his covenant promise of Jeremiah chapter 31 of the new covenant. See, the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31, it's an easy memory verse, 31:31, was given to Jews. I will make a new covenant because they alone had the old covenant, and I will make a new covenant. We have been grafted in, the Bible tells us. The true vine chosen by God, well, of course, would be Jesus. I am the vine, John 15. Ye are the branches. But the program was designed by God. He picked this little nation, Israel, and decided to show all his power and works through them. Everything we read all the way through, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, until we get into the book of Acts. I guess we could back up just a little bit and talk about Palm Sunday, when his crowds, his disciples, were crying out, "Hosanna, save now. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, save now." But he was rejected. Only a few days later, the people were saying, crucify him. He was cut off. He was rejected by his own people. In John chapter 1, we read that. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. Again, in the wisdom of God, this became now the opportunity for God to save all the other nations. Whosoever will believe, whosoever. So in God's program, what I want you to know is this. This promise and prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 has not been fulfilled. I mean, not completely. 69 weeks, as we read it a few weeks back, without going through all the details, as I already did with you, as we calculate the details of a decree given to the Jewish people to be able, under Ezra and then Nehemiah as well, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. That decree was given by Artaxerxes, and when he gave that decree on March the 14th in 445 BC, the clock began to tick for the 70 weeks. But at 69, if you read 483 years later to the day, on April the 6th, 32 AD, Jesus was rejected and the clock stopped. We may say, in one manner of speaking right now, the clock has stopped. The little hand and the big hand and the second hand are all stopped. And in this period of 2,000 years now, God is calling people in, and we'll see this verse when we finish, to be saved from the wrath to come. I think in any age for the last 2,000 years, if not longer, every human being could see the potential for wars and famines and desolations and what have you. But never before, no generation has had A, the population, and B, the technology that we have now, and the knowledge that is spoken of in Daniel 12 as well, that it's just increasing at an exponential rate. Every time I upgrade on my phone, I have to relearn certain things, or your computer is the same way, because there's so much technology with computers and some of the things we covered under the surveillance society in this series of messages. It's just beyond any one person's ability to rein it all in. Even if you're a scientist or a computer geek or any of these people, no one could really rein it all in. It's happening so fast. And this is the design of God. This is the age in which we live. As God is drawing the nets and has been for 2,000 years. See, because in the second chapter of Acts, Jesus told in the first chapter and prior, he told the apostles, all Jews, they're all Jews. And remember in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was very specific. He says, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when they rejected the Messiah, the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 2, and they're still speaking to Jews. Habitually, the Jews continue to reject the message of Jesus Christ. And then we see specifically the Apostle Paul come. And he states this to his Jewish brethren. He says, since you have refused the truth about the Messiah, we turn to the Gentiles. Every other nation, every single nation under the earth, you can put your name on it, your ethnicity, your background, is now being drawn in. Whosoever will come and drink freely. We are now grafted into the promises of Israel, but we are not Israel. In theology, there is groups of sincere believers, theologians, and good ones, who teach that since Israel rejected Jesus, everything about them, covenant and all, is null and void. And now the church is Israel, and we are not. The church is not even mentioned, not clearly, through any of these pages that you have read in the Old Testament. It's not even mentioned. And all of a sudden, as we see Gentiles coming into the church, it's the apostles who are surprised. And when Peter has to give a report of what is happening, and he's called over to speak to Gentile centurion, as he's speaking to this group of people, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin speaking in tongues. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter had nothing to do with that. And he was amazed, because these are not Jews. And keep this in mind, for century after century after century, every message was always given to Israel. I mean, exceptions are prophecies about nations God would judge and others, individuals, cities, kings. But it's still all related to Israel. Now, while Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. And so the council says that even the Gentiles are become part of the promises of God. That's the period we're in now, typically known as either A, the age of grace, or B, the age of the church age. But what we are noticing, as I've shared this with you again, we are noticing that falling away. Even in the best of churches, with the most orthodox of doctrine, we're watching a falling away. We're watching an apathy of a Laodicean spirit, of a lukewarm spirit, of which Jesus said, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, we believe the church of Laodicea and the church of Philadelphia in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, is the church of the last days. And we believe the church of Philadelphia will be raptured. That's the true believer. That's the true church, which in my view, only God knows that. No matter how long I pastor you and may validate you in many, many ways, at the end of the day, only God knows who is saved. So the true church represented in a real church in Asia Minor, Philadelphia, is taken away. And the church that goes into the Great Tribulation, that's our subject for today, is the Laodicean church. They were never hot. They were never cold. They were presumptuous, by the way, upon the promises of God. Jesus personally rebuked them. He says, everyone I love, I chasten and I rebuke. And may I say, no matter what church a person goes to, you really should look for a pastor who cares enough about you to tell you the truth, whether A, you like it or not, B, whether you stay or you go after what you've been told. Because a person with a heart after the truth wants to know the truth, even if it doesn't favor them at the moment. They want to know the truth. They're seeking for the truth. They will accept correction. But what we have is a major problem today in the church at large is the fact that pastors are not doing their duty in holding their feet to the fire, making sure that their profession matches up to this book. And so we are in that age right now of a falling away from Christ, a falling away from God. And we're also watching at the same time a building up of this, of which we're going to look at briefly in just a minute or so, this period of time known as the Great Tribulation. So I've already shared with you about Philadelphia, but just come with me for a second. Let's just take a look at one verse in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7. And as you're turning to the book of the Revelation, just a little advice whenever you speak or you talk about it. This is not the book of the Revelations, plural. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John on the island of Patmos. It's the apocalypsis. It's the unveiling of Christ. This is here in this book, and I'll show you in a minute, after chapter 3 is finished. This is the 70th week of Daniel. This is when the clock goes back to ticking for 7 years. And then the promises of Daniel 9, which we read, and we read also in the scriptures in the New Testament, will be fulfilled. So in Revelation chapter 3, look with me at verse 7. And here we're told, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And if we apply this to the last days of the church, remember the church age is going to come to an end. Program then goes back to Israel. Because God will fulfill his covenants made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. God's going to fulfill them once the church age ends. But here in verse 8, he said, I know thou hast a little strength. This has always said to me when I read it, that if you're truly following the Lord, with warts and all, your sin and you're falling and you're slipping, but with the true heart to keep getting up, the righteous man falls 6 times, no 7, but he gets up again, and you keep going after God and keep going after God, has a way of draining your strength. Now, if you're attending a church that's telling you this is going to be your best life ever and your best day ever, and you could bring in your, you know, we've been through this before, not so much. You can keep living the way you're living. I mean, we just slap a label on it, and this rose just seems to smell different. But no matter what name you call it, it's still sin. It's still violating God. It's not healthy, to say the least, to be in a place where the pastor is telling you something that's not true. As I told you, and it was last week, the only thing you need to know about any false prophet is that what they're teaching is false. It's not true. Here we have the Philadelphian church, Church of Brotherly Love. It takes energy, it takes effort. And sometimes, let's admit it, we don't always want to put in that effort. It's easier to slip into a, quote, church service, slip into the seat or wooden pew or whatever they are using, slip in, slip out, live how you want, claim you're a Christian. But remember that Jesus said, the day will come that many will come to me and say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We will use that for preaching. We preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works as Christians. And Jesus will say unto them, I never, never, not I once knew you, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's critical that we understand that we are not to read the Bible the way we read other books, in the sense that it's just intellectual knowledge. We want to be intelligent, but we don't want to be found in intellectualism where we understand, at least in the head, these things. But I want to say something else. No man or woman could possibly understand what they're reading until they change their life. Or let me say it the other way around. A man or woman who does understand what they're reading changes their life around by the grace of God. Because you believe that this is the truth, that there is a judgment to come. I'll just go one step further before we move on. It is of tragic proportions that we're not hearing the truth of the gospel, at least at the moment, from the pulpits, and I'll just center in on America. But I heard a pastor, and we broadcast through Nigeria. It's one of the many countries that we broadcast on the radio and the internet. And I was listening to a Nigerian pastor talking about the changes in the Nigerian churches and in the Nigerian pastors because of the Americans who preached this false gospel. And he was saying that the day came when the preachers, this is Nigeria, and he's a Nigerian pastor who lives in Nigeria. He's not an American, not an immigrant. And he's talking about the change because of the false gospel. I applauded his effort to stand his ground as his brethren go all over the place changing their gospel, which is simply that, it's their gospel, it's not Jesus, for the high price of perhaps meeting Christ and saying to him, we preached for years in your name. And Jesus saying, I never knew you. Because you're preaching in my name, but you didn't preach what I told you to preach. You didn't preach the book I wrote in John 16:13, John 17:17. You didn't preach the scriptures. You didn't tell the people the truth. You were interested in rewards here and now. You were interested in popularity. You were interested in whatever else they are interested in, but not interested in the truth. Because in this age, I'm not certain that the truth, in fact, in any age, I'm not certain that the truth really drew large crowds, because people would rather, as we read that verse last week, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it so. That's Jeremiah. Now when we're in Daniel, that's why he's confessing his sins and the sins of Israel. Because he says, we didn't listen. We didn't listen to Jeremiah. We didn't listen to Isaiah. We didn't listen to David. We didn't listen to Moses. We didn't listen to what the Word of God says, and the people loved it that way until the day the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem, took them captive, and brought them into a strange land, and that's only the ones that weren't killed. So here in Philadelphia, verse 8 again, I know thou hast a little strength. It's draining to give the Lord all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. But brother and sister, let me tell you something, that is the only way. It is the only way. Verse 8 again, and thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Let me say it simply one more time. Anybody can say they're a Christian. I can say I'm an astronaut. It's easy. I'm an astronaut, but I'm not. And anyone can say they're a Christian, but the proof is in behavior. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Same principle. They say they're Jews, but they're not. But do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because, all right, here's the verse now, 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In verse 10 of Revelation 3, a promise is given to Philadelphia that they will not go through the hour of temptation. What is that? That's what we read from chapter 4 onward. The 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And you need to know that phrase and keep it in mind because it's specific to Israel. The whole world will be tried. But specifically as the clock starts moving forward again, that's 7 years, the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. God is dealing once again specifically with Israel. Will Gentiles be saved? Yes, they will. And the gospel is still the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31, and Jesus is still the Messiah. But the age of the church has ended. How do we know? In verse 1 of chapter 4, the book of the Revelation, after this I looked, John says, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Remember, God said to Philadelphia, I have opened a door. A door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, come up here, come up. and I will show you things which must be hereafter. From this point on, until the very end of Revelation, we never hear any mention of the church again. It's the 144,000 Jews of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's certainly, again, Gentiles being saved, but it's the 70th week of Daniel. It's the end of the prophecy. It's the time when we finish with Revelation that all the prophecies of the Bible will all be completed, and the fate of every individual will not have been dependent so much upon God, but upon decisions that those individuals made with the truth that they had. Listen, you ought to be grateful. I hope that you are, that you have what you have right here in front of you called the Bible. And I pray that your heart is seeking the truth, because if not, deception is looming so largely in this generation that, remember the words of Jesus, that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. They wouldn't be able to tell which is the truth and which is the falsehood. But we will be able to tell, and the way we're able to tell is, once again, you know, some of us came from churches when we were first born again and saved, and everybody's hearing something from God, and I took that in when I first was born again. But the longer I read this book, and the longer I kept examining things that were said, some very extraordinary things, and some just plain weird, we say, oh, God, speak to us today. Oh, speak to us today. Oh, speak to us today. And here's the book. So he is. And he'll answer your prayer anytime you're sincere about it, when you go before him every morning or every evening or both. God, I need to know right here. It's right here. It's codified. It's finished. The canon is closed. God is speaking right here. That's how we know. That's how Daniel looked at the scriptures of Jeremiah. And he says, now I understand. We're going to be here for 70 years. We are looking at the prophecies of Daniel and others. And we are understanding there's been 70 weeks of years, 490 years, 483 have already closed. The Messiah has been cut off. The church is still growing. People are still coming in the age of grace. But that will also come to an end. Reference to Philadelphia is evidence I shared with you that we will be raptured, taken away, snatched away before the great tribulation. A promise is made to Philadelphia. Philadelphia, Smyrna, the only two churches Jesus did not rebuke. He says, I will keep you from, I have opened a door. In Revelation chapter 4, John sees a door opened in heaven. Come up here. When we look at Noah, we realize he was saved from the destruction of the earth in the ark. When we look at Lot, we realize he was saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's the judgment of God. And I read it again this week, and I've heard this before. I've mentioned it to you before, and I've read it since. I mentioned it to you. Someone who states that it's not fair that we don't go through the tribulation. Fair has nothing to do with what the text says. Has nothing to do with what the text says, because we have been judged in Christ. That's the whole point. In the book of Titus, when it says that we are looking for the blessed hope, it wouldn't be much of a hope if we still had to work things out on our own, or we had to go through the tribulation. And by the way, there are no instructions in the New Testament of how we are to survive the tribulation, the mark of the beast, how we're going to get away from it. But everything is centered on Israel. After chapter 4, where we've just read, the church is not there. It's not mentioned. Why? Because we have been brought home to be with the Lord. When Christ returns, which is the revelation, that's the second coming. He's coming, behold, in Jude, we read it in Jude, behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. That would be us. So with this in mind, the Messiah has been cut off. We have been saved, Israel in part, and also, well, momentarily, though it seems like a big moment, 2,000 years, is being dealt with by God. So much so that God says, now I've blinded your eyes so you can't see. Read it, it's in the Gospel of John. It's in the book of Isaiah. It's a quote from Isaiah in the Gospel of John. He hath blinded their eyes so they can't see it. Until we have come in, or the Gentiles have come in, then their eyes shall be opened, and a remnant shall be saved. All of Israel, if you read it in Romans chapter 11, and all Israel shall be saved. That's what it means. That remnant constitute the future of Israel. Come with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, a passage we read and have read many, many times. So at the taking of the church, the rapture of the church age ceases, and the program with Israel commences again in the 70th week of Daniel. Matthew 24, what is the question? In verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now you realize that after, during the days of Jeremiah, a decree was given by Artaxerxes, as I mentioned, and Ezra and Nehemiah and others went and they rebuilt the city and they rebuilt the temple, and then it was destroyed again in 70 AD. But at this moment, that second temple is still standing. And Jesus said in verse 2, unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That was only a few decades away. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, let me just interject before we read here that in John 14, Jesus tells us, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That would be the rapture. The end of the world would obviously deal with the second coming, the two separate events. We may look at it this way, that the rapture is a private event, but the second coming, no one will miss it. And, you know, there's an interesting verse where the prophet rebukes the people, and he says, well, you're looking for the day of the Lord. Why are you looking for the day of the Lord? It's not going to be good for you. It's not knowledge in the head. It's the way we respond to what God has said to do. That's where the rubber meets the road. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And I want to stop there and just point something out to you. In the parallel chapter, which is chapter 13 in Mark, the same phrase is used, but Christ, in our King James Bibles, this is one of the advantages I told you, when a word is not actually in the Greek text, the translators italicized it so you would know this is implied, but the word is not actually there. It helps you to know what the translators were actually translating. So they could be as literal as possible from the Greek texts without violating it. But in Matthew 13, it's interesting that the word Christ is italicized. And what the text would say, many shall come in my name saying, I am. In Exodus 3:14, we read that statement when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? And he says, God says, tell him, I am. And that's when they wanted to stone Jesus, right? When Jesus said, before Abraham was, in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And they went to stone him. And he said, for what good work do you try to stone me? And they said, not for a good work, but because you, being a man, say that you're God. So they understood. But here in Mark, we're not going to look at it, but in Mark's account, Christ is not used, and it says, they shall come and say, I am. We went through this, and maybe we still are in other circles, just not hearing as much about it as we did a few decades back with Shirley MacLaine and many others, I am. Ego eimi is the Greek term. And because we exist right now, that is not the same as saying, I am that I am. Tell them the great I am has sent you. That's where we get the name Jehovah, Yahweh. He is who he is, or he will become whom he will become. He's the self-existent one, Jehovah, the Lord. He's the only one that is God. Further, when we have gone through, and I don't know that we're done with it yet, I'm not sure, I don't know, but when you attend a church and the preacher tells you we are all gods, that is the time to get up and go and pray heavily that God would lead you to a church. It could be a little small church somewhere, a humble church. But as long as the preacher is a true man of God and he's speaking the truth, that's what you want. Something occurred to me. It's a little off the subject, but I want to say it to you anyway. Something occurred to me this morning that I've kind of known, but it just became very real to me after a conversation I had just last night. And the fact is that Jesus didn't lay down any so-called church growth movement. This is a fabrication of man. Now, if you want to be technical about it, you could say, well, he did lay down a church growth movement, and that is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Preach the gospel to every creature. But there was no way to codify some type of system that is going to guarantee you a full house. Imagine Pastor Ray going on television, be there Sunday, I want to see you. It's weird, right? But that's exactly, without the wink, that's what some of these teachers are saying. And they're going in by the millions. Come to my church. We know where it's at. Well, if anybody says that to me, I'm going to tell you, I know where it's at. This one's in my office. I got another one over here by the coffee table. I know where they're all at. It's called the Bible. God speak to me. And so they flock into these big, huge auditoriums to hear God speak. And God says, here, read it for yourself. That's why I had men translate it into the various languages, but particularly English, so you could hear me speak. If you want to know what God's will is, read the book. Say, I want to know what God wants for my life. It's right here. It's in the book. And once you start with the basic and fundamentals, then God will lead you into the specifics of what you should do with your life. Jesus said in verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're living in that era right now. It's going to get worse, but we're living in it now. See that ye be not troubled. How many people I've met over the years that say they hate Bible prophecy teaching because it scares them? That's not good. Bible prophecy teaching is good news when we find out we're going to be delivered from this world. But if it's scaring people, well, time to think twice. That may be just a very good indication of a lukewarm Christian. Someone is just kind of hanging in there. Let me just now take the opportunity to tell you, if you got a red lettering Bible, as I do here, when you finish with 24, read into 25. Yeah. Unto his servants he gave talents. 1, 5, 3, 1, 10, doesn't matter. And then he calls them into account for the gifts and talents. And he's not going to say, oh, did you use it on stage? I know professional drummers that play on stage. I mean, with the concerts in Las Vegas, friends of mine. I don't. I play here. It's a gift. It's a talent. I give it to God. I told you how I anointed my guitar. I gave it to God, my voice. My gifts and my talents are to be used for the edification of the church and the glory of God. And so are yours. And so are yours. You're to be working for God, doing what God has called you to do. All right. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled. Verse 7, nation shall rise up against nation. The underlying Greek word for nation is ethnos. Look at all the trouble we have in here in America alone, and that's not discounting, well, at least the majority of nations around the world. They're divided in half into Korea, North Korea, South Korea. Even Ireland is Northern Ireland, Southern Ireland. Even the Sudan is North and South fighting conflict. One ethnic group against another. But we see it so much here in America, and I want to register my opinion. You know, things that happened with slavery and so forth so many years ago now, it's always kept up in front of our eyes all the time to keep that animosity going. The person who truly has the Spirit of God has been dealt with their prejudice. That's about as simply as I can state it, but it's always kept up so that ethnic group is up against the ethnic group. And again, it's not just America. And we're seeing that. We cannot get caught up in that. What is the color of God? I gave you that message a few years back. God is not a color. God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit. There's no such thing as an Irish spirit or a Puerto Rican spirit or a black spirit. God is a spirit. And those that are truly saved have the spirit of Christ. And if you want to name and label any ethnic group, Jesus was a Jew. Doesn't mean we're Jewish, though. We're not. We still maintain our ethnicity, but we're not at enmity. Because we have been forgiven. We learn to forgive. And we are told to forgive. Kingdom against kingdom would mean one country against the other country. Read your newspaper today. It's all over the news. There'll be famines. They're all over the world. Pestilences, that's a disease. They're all over the world and making a resurgence. Tuberculosis and other dangerous diseases are coming back after they have been gone. Earthquakes in diverse places. And verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the introduction to the 70th week of Daniel. God goes back to dealing with Israel once again, and the church is raptured. This is the blessed hope. This is what the scriptures say, and keep in mind, as I mentioned to you, the scriptures that were unfulfilled have been fulfilled literally. God said he would destroy Jerusalem. That wasn't a metaphor of how your spiritual life, you won't be a success. He literally destroyed the city made of stone and mortar and so on. And when he said he would destroy the people, that's exactly what he did, literally. How then can we be saved? I want you to turn with me to that Gospel of Mark. It's the next one over. And repeat something that I've stated again and again. You go to a church, you hear a message. At the end of the message, the pastor gives what is usually called an altar call. Oddly enough, an altar in the Bible never existed without anything dying on it. So a true altar call, biblically speaking, means you're going to take up the cross and follow Jesus. You're going to put your own life away. You're going to die. He's going to live. You're going to decrease. He's going to increase. So that's an altar call, according to God's word, because the altars were made to kill things on. So the pastor, preacher, the leader, whoever, says to the people to receive Christ and quotes from the book of Romans, if thou wilt believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But that's not all that's to it. Jesus put the gospel requirement in succinct language in Mark chapter 1 at verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Now, why is this ignored? I could only guess. Because it's easier to tell people, just believe what you've just heard, and we intellectualize it. But repentance, metanoia, means to turn the mind around. Your thinking is all shook up. You change your worldview. You are now in the world, not of it. Your priorities are on the commands of Christ and the mission of Christ. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. You do other things that are considered worldly, things we have to do, but that's not your first priority. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. Is marriage ordained of God? Of course it is, but it's not first. Seek ye first. What about children? We're supposed to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teach them and train them and so forth, but it's still not first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Come to the Lord. Adultery is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. Go through a whole long list of things we know that God said is wrong. What we don't seem to accept too well is that God has attached the death penalty to the habitual practice of these things that we just say, well, we all make mistakes. And God said that mistake is going to cost you an eternity. Again, the country and the culture in which we live right now is rejecting everything out of hand. If it's not making me feel good so I could do it, they're just rejecting it out of hand. But I would strongly suggest you look at the evidence for the Bible and look at what it says and look at how these prophecies have been fulfilled literally and know that this is the time of the great harvest. This is the time of the gathering in. This is the time that Christ is calling his people and calling us. Repent, change, turn. If you're the same as you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, how could you have been saved? How could you have been born again? You're the same person. Once you change your mind, it also means you change your priorities. What you justified, you call it wrong. And even if you fell into it again as a Christian, and we do, I mean, fall into some of these things, then we say, this is God, this is wrong. That's what Daniel was doing. He was confessing his sins. He didn't say, oh, my people have sinned, but not me. He was confessing his own sins and the sins of his people. Repent and believe the gospel. I won't take you to John chapter 3. You know it well, but for those who don't and for review, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, who is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a high official in Israel, comes to him by night, and he wants to know. He says, Master, we know that thou art sent from God. And Jesus says in John 3:3, you must be born again. That's not from the outside, obviously, because Nicodemus said, how can a man go inside of his mother's womb and come back out again? That's when Jesus said, you're a teacher and you don't understand these principles. I'm not speaking about the flesh. I'm speaking about the spirit. The spirit receives the spirit of God. I taught you that on Wednesday night. Spirit, soul, body. The spirit receives the spirit of God and we're changed. We're in a process of growth, a process of sanctification, but we're changed. And becoming every day ready for the bridegroom to come. For the bridegroom to come. Keep the oil in your lamps. Keep it burning. And burning and burning, and when there's nobody else around to help you or to exhort you, and you're not in a service and you're not in a prayer meeting, and the pastor's voice is not there, then you speak to yourself, I will go on, I will go on, I will go on, I will never give in. Just like Churchill said, never, 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 never give in, never. It's too much at stake. It's too much at stake. Let me take you to this and I'll finish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, things to come, the 70th week of Daniel, also known as the Great Tribulation and also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. God is dealing with Israel once again when that happens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 is our last verse. It tells us that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, which hath delivered us. You know what? That verse alone, when it's truly believed, not only would change your life and change your thinking, change your speaking, and change your priorities, it's going to bring a joy that no one can take. It's going to bring a strength, forte. It's going to bring a strength that no one can take. No one can give it but God, and no one can take it away but God. And when you have it, you have it. And he's holding you. He's holding you. Let me just simply say as we go to prayer, as I've said before in this series of messages, you don't even have to use your imagination anymore. The news, the newspapers, the reports, the technology, the population, it's doing it for us. We don't have to imagine what the world would be like. We're heading to it, and quickly. But Christ is coming, just like the prophets said about his first advent. Christ is coming again. We bow our heads, bow our hearts, and let's go before God again and re-sign. You can resign, or you can re-sign. And I want to suggest that we do this today. Let's re-sign ourselves to following Christ. If you've lost your first love, remember Ephesus. They had everything perfect for so many years until they lost their love for Christ. And we don't want to be there in Ephesus, Thyatira. I certainly don't want to be in Laodicea. We want to be in Philadelphia, where there's a fervent love for God and the brethren. Father, we ask you to stir up the gift that is in us, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1. Stir up the gift. Cause us to be in love with you again. Cause us to be on fire so that people come and watch us burn. God, help us to be filled with your spirit of prayer, of soul winning, living holy, being detached from this world. God, we just ask you for your aid. We ask you for your help. We're continually asking you to pour out your spirit on us, for without you, we can do nothing. God, help us to re-sign ourselves up for the love of God and for the love of the brethren and for the love of those who have yet to receive you as Savior. Yes. God, pour out your spirit that's intrepid. It's not fearful. It's not timid. God, pour out your spirit that empowers us and enables us and strengthens us, even when we feel like we cannot go on any longer. And yet the rope lengthens as you fill us with the word and you fill us with your spirit, and we pray for each other. And God, it all just works out, because you will never, ever allow one of us to fall. We bless you. We praise you for what we have. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The city of our God, and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great king. We bless you and praise you today, Father God. Strengthen us and help us to be obedient to your word. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Let's stand this morning. So God, with this, we give you the praise and the glory. Bless the food. Bless the hands that prepared it. Let there be joy in the house of the Lord, for we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And we give you the praise, and give you the glory, and give you the honor for these things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.